Lord, we're thankful that we can come and rejoice in the fact that you are alive. We are blessed to be able to get into your word this morning. And we pray, God, that as we are here, that God, you would continue that perfect work that you began in all of us. I pray that this morning passage, as we study through it, we would see the beauty that you have, and that is to take our lives and to transform us from the inside out. That, Lord, everything that we would have the blessing to do, that we would do it, Lord, with everything that is within us. So speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? All right. Turn to your neighbor and say, what's happening? All right. All right. I forgot what I was supposed to do. I'm like, what am I waiting for? Y'all, I'm for it for this morning, gosh. This morning, we want to welcome everybody here. I am Jerry, the pastor of this church. God help us. Oh, my goodness. We got more hecklers over there. But it's a blessing to be here as we get ready to study God's word. And for those of you visiting for the first time, welcome. We pray that you would be blessed by the service as well as those watching online. We're thankful that you joined in and pray that you get more information about us there on the website. And so this morning we're going to be in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And so turn your Bibles to chapter 9. And while you are doing that, I just want to remind everybody to please be praying for our Christmas Eve services on that day, from the two that we have in the morning to the one that we have at night. And can I just tell you what a blessing it is that we get an opportunity to do this with the community, to have an opportunity to open up God's word and have about 1,500 plus people show up. And so I am thankful for the work that God's doing here, but you know as well as I do that the gospel is meant to go out into all the world. And so what a blessing we have. So I'm going to ask that you would cover it in prayer. Please be praying for us as a staff and as for me as I'll be delivering the word that night. And so we would love to be able to see our whole community come to that saving knowledge of who Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Amen. Also, the other thing I want to just share with you, you know, I believe, and I'm not just saying this to puff up our heads here, but I believe throughout these last few months that if the Lord was able to speak to us audibly, I believe he would say, well done. You know, our whole desire throughout this Christmas season from October all the way up until the end of December is to give. And we've been blessed to be able to partner and to see God use this fellowship, and not just our fellowship, but our community. And what I mean by that is this, you know, we did Operation Child Shoeboxes with Samaritan's Purse. We were able to collect over 1,900 boxes here at this location. So praise the Lord. And please know it's not only our church. It's the community coming and dropping off boxes and seeing the church and being able to visit and get prayed for and so forth. So that is a huge testimony. The other thing that we had a blessing to do was, again, even though it wasn't necessarily part of what I believe a traditional Christmas or Christmas giving, but, you know, our North Africa trip, you know, they were able to go in a time of crisis. And for those of you who remember, they had a major earthquake, and there were a lot of families that are getting ready to spend this winter without any shelter. So we had a small group of people going, and they built 8 shelters. So that means 8 families are going to be warm and being able to survive throughout this winter. And so what a blessing that the team was able to go and do that. And again, that's part of our outreach giving. We had the blessing on Thanksgiving to pass over 140 meals for families to celebrate Thanksgiving. And what a blessing that is, right? And then, of course, you know, we still have the ladies' brunch that just happened. The ladies collected enough personal hygiene for kids in public schools and those who may not be as fortunate as us to even just provide for deodorant. What the ladies collected was enough for 6 months of them giving to kids and taking care of their needs. So praise the Lord for that. We still have a few more things that we're doing. And of course, next weekend is a Mexico mission trip where they're going to be giving out food boxes to families there. The goal is to reach 30. And so it'll be an amazing time of ministry. And then this month, if you notice in our West Commons and East Commons, we have the 5 gallon barrels of water there. We're just encouraging you, if you have some loose change around your house, or if you have some of those old dollar bills that you don't like, you can put them in the bucket. And that goes to help care for and provide for children that are living on the Thai-Burma border, those that are in the midst of a civil war that's been going on for years and years and years. But we have the ability to take those non-important things that we have as far as dimes and nickels and quarters, if we still have them, right? And put them in a barrel, and at the end of it, we send it off, and that change can make a difference. And so it's important that we continue to pray for them and continue to serve them and be there for them in their time of need, because that's exactly what the scriptures tell us, to be there for those who are in need, especially for widows and for orphans. And so what a blessing we have. And so this morning, we're going to get ready to get into the Word. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'd love for you to follow along with us. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. But we're in Mark chapter 9. And so why don't we all stand? We stand out of reverence for what we're getting ready to do, and that's to come before God and to read His Word and to study it. And so we want to show that respect where it is due. And so Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Verse 9, and now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things which they had seen, till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Father, we thank you again for this time. Pray that, God, you would open up our hearts and our eyes to see the truth that we're getting ready to cover. And Lord, today is, again, a day that we can calm our hearts down, that we could set aside the events of the day and the cares and the concerns, that we may hear from your sweet voice. So bless us, Lord, as we look to you. Speak to us as a church and as individuals. Bless this service, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to jump right into this passage, and I'll also going to give a little bit of a recap. But here in verse 2, it says, 6 days have passed. And so what this is referring to is, 6 days have passed since Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ. We cover that in our last study. And remember with me, as Peter answered that question from Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter actually answered it correctly. And Jesus said these words following his confession, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, So can you imagine Peter's face lighting up, hearing the Lord say, man, you awesome. I'm so happy you got the right answer, right? But then after hearing those words a few minutes later, Jesus would then look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan, right? And this is 50-50 Peter. We have no idea what's going to come flying out of his mouth. But the reality is this. We looked at last week how Jesus confirmed that he is the Christ. And the other thing that he did was he rebuked Peter and the disciples because they fully did not understand what that meant. They did not know that the Messiah, the Christ that was to come into this world, all they knew about was the glory, the King, the Deliverer, that the nation of Israel would be restored back to its original place where God desired. And they did not know about the suffering that needed to take place first. And so they had a little understanding of all of that. And Jesus also, you know, revealed, I'm going to suffer before there's glory. Before all of that stuff happens, before the kingdom is restored, I first need to be your deliverer and savior. And that's going to come at a cost. Jesus also revealed what it meant to follow him. And we looked at that passage, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. And so 6 days have passed since that conversation, and now we're on day 7. And Jesus pulled Peter, James, and John away from the rest of the disciples. And he led them up a mountain. Now I want you to notice in our passage, it doesn't describe or give us a name of this mountain, but the closest mountain that we saw last week was Mount Hermon. Caesarea Philippi was just on the bottom south of this mountain. So many believe this is the very mountain that they hiked up. And again, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want to give you guys just an encouragement. In your personal Bibles, some of you may have a caption before each section of a portion of Scripture, a segment is what we would call it. And sometimes it'll have a listing of other references, and what those are is it's taking you to a different gospel and giving you another insight to the exact same story. Remember, there were 4 gospels, 4 different people writing about the life of Jesus while he was here on earth. This particular portion of Scripture, you'll find it in the Gospel of Luke and also in the Gospel of Matthew. And when you see that, my encouragement, look at all of them, because there is where you'll get a fuller picture. Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of detail because he's writing to people who are non-Jewish. So he does away with all of the genealogies and the Jewish traditions, and he kind of just sticks to action, what Jesus did, here's his miracle, boom, there it is, okay? It's kind of like a Marvel movie, right? That's what the Gospel of Mark is. Quick, fast, details. This is who Jesus is. But when you put them together, the picture that comes out, again, I'm going to bring in both Gospel of Matthew and Luke into this passage. But if we were to actually look at the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' purpose for taking James, Peter, and John was to go up upon this mountain to pray. This was something that Jesus did often. And it also tells us in the Gospel of Luke that the disciples actually fell asleep while Jesus was praying. And it's safe to say they fell asleep because they were hiking. I mean, I don't know what kind of condition they're in, but if they're anything like me, 2 minutes and I'm ready for a break. Okay? But the reality is it says in the Gospel of Luke that they were heavy in sleep. So however far they hiked up, as they began to pray, they probably fell asleep. Now, transparency, how many of us have done that, right? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, somebody said it, I didn't. But the reality is how many of us have spent time and we're praying and all of a sudden it just, you really become one with the Lord, right? You start snoring and it's not speaking in tongues. That's you can't use that excuse. You just flat out fall asleep. They have a great heart. They have a great desire. We have that. But sometimes we just don't always fulfill it. But the reality is they're up on this mountain. They went there for a specific purpose. Jesus is praying. And while the disciples are sleeping, It tells us here that Jesus was transfigured before them. Now again, the word here that I want to point out is the word transfigured. In the original language, it's metamorpho, if I pronounce that correctly. If not, extend some grace. I'm not Greek, so there you have it. But in the English word, this is we're given the word metamorphosis, which means to be changed into another form, not merely a change in outward appearance. It's a change that comes from within, okay? And so the best analogy or an example that we can give of this word is what takes place when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, okay? One form, then as that caterpillar gets to that place of being wrapped in a cocoon, whatever, I'm not a scientist or whatever, just bear with me. But as it takes that form of a cocoon, then all of a sudden, this is what takes place. This butterfly that's on the inside that changed completely from the caterpillar into a butterfly, and it burst out of its cocoon. It's a totally different form. That's what this word means. And so Jesus' appearance, listen carefully, his human body was transformed. And this is all taking place while the disciples were actually sleeping. But in verses 3 and 4, and of course, combining the other gospel accounts, it's not that Jesus just lit up. In the other account, it says that Jesus' face shined like the sun. It said that his clothes became extremely white, and in other portions of Scripture, whiter than even snow. You know, the other day, Pastor Steve and I were on the road for literally 10 hours last Wednesday, and we were driving up to our resort, Promised Land Resort, and there was some snow in the pathway before we get there, and man, it was so beautiful. It was white. The reservoir was just, the steam was coming off, the smog, the fog, you know, all of that stuff was happening before my eyes, and I'm like, this is really cool, but I hope you can see, Steve. And the reality is it was Jesus' appearance was greater than that. How many of you have ever tried looking into the sun? Just doesn't happen very long. And the reality is Jesus' appearance was brighter than all of this. It was brighter than anything that man could make on earth. And for a brief moment, listen carefully, this is how important this portion of Scripture is and what we're reading, because for a brief moment, Jesus' humanity was lifted. Peter, James, and John literally saw Jesus' glorified body. One of the things that I pray that is important to point out in this is that the brightness that shined that was on Jesus did not come because it was poured out upon him, but the change in Jesus' appearance came from within. We know that the Scriptures tell us that when Jesus came into this world, he set aside his glory, he set aside his majesty, and he came into this world as a human being. And where do we find that? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I want to read it to you in the NIV version. It says this, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the very nature of God, did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So the beauty that we have and what we can see here in the Scriptures, as Jesus set aside that glory, at this moment, Peter, James, and John were able to witness just a glimpse, a brief moment of Jesus' glorified body being presented before them. The picture that they literally saw was Jesus in the way he is going to come in his second coming. Can you imagine that? How many of us have read about when Jesus comes back for the second time? What is he riding on? A horse. I'm not a cowboy. I don't like horses. But I'm going to have to learn. I'm going to have to learn what that means, because when Jesus comes during his second coming, his saints are going to be with him. And the reality is this. We are going to see Jesus as he is. And this is what the disciples here, James, Peter, and John, these three had the blessing of witnessing. An amazing miracle. And the reality here is that along with seeing Jesus, it wasn't, you know, that wasn't it. They also saw Elijah and Moses. Now, let's try and take that picture in. Okay? Now, they're standing in front of the disciples, and again, remind you that they were asleep. They woke up, they saw Jesus, and they also saw Elijah and Moses just hanging out, talking, having a conversation. Like, if you're going to eavesdrop on a conversation, that would be it, right? But the reality is this. I'm pretty sure as they were kind of all waking up from their little nap, that they probably rubbed their eyes thinking, this has got to be a dream. This can't be really happening. But the moment that they realized this was literally going down in front of their eyes, this is not a dream. If I was one of them, which I'm not, but as I studied this, I started asking questions. Okay? And the first question I came out with was, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did they have name tags? Did they, you know, did Jesus actually say their names? I don't know, but they just knew. The second question is again, what were they talking about? And like I said before, this is why it's so important when you see those cross references to go and look, because the Gospel of Luke tells us that the conversation that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were having was about his decease. What does that mean? His exodus, his departure. In other words, the conversation that they were having was the exact same thing that Jesus told his disciples what would happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. This is what he told them. The moment that they made that confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, he went into explaining what that meant. He explained his mission. God's divine calling for him was to come into this world and to die a death that he did not deserve. And the beauty that we have here is that they were discussing these things. They were discussing his suffering of many things. They were discussing how he would be rejected. They were discussing how he would literally be tormented and tortured. I hope and pray you guys took up my challenge last week and read Isaiah chapter 53. Hands up if you did. If not, there's forgiveness. There's grace. You have a second week to do it, okay? But when you read it, you could literally put Jesus' name on the top of that chapter, because those are the many things that he suffered out of love for you and me. I hope that that kind of sink into your heart. If you think you're not loved, if you are listening to what other people are saying about you, read that chapter and know what Jesus thinks of you, because he loves you and he was willing to do all of those things for you. And so the reality is here is that they were able to see his, you know, glorified body, and he was explaining all of these things that were going to happen, his departure. And of course, as Peter, James, and John are witnessing this, I'm not sure if Peter all of a sudden interrupted their conversation. Again, I tend to lean toward yes, because again, we're dealing with 50-50 Peter. We just have no idea what's going on. And so when we see what takes place, he speaks up and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let me break this down a little bit. What was he really saying? Teacher, this is so appropriate. This is so fitting that you chose us to be here. Okay? That's what he's saying. It's good that we're here. Okay? And then he went on to say, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, speaking of Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, the scriptures tell us why he said this. And the reason is not because he had this spiritual insight from God. He wasn't being moved by God. He said this because he had no idea what to say. A little word of wisdom. If you are in a situation where you do not know what to say, the best thing, say nothing. Because you don't realize that sometimes you're going to say something that's going to make matters worse. When you're in difficult situations, especially, listen, let me share this with you because we're all going to experience this. But do you realize that if ever you come across a family who has lost a loved one and it has just happened, do you realize the shock and just that moment of what just happened in their life? No matter what you say, it's going to go in deaf ears because they're probably in shock. But do you realize that there's something more powerful than your words, and it's your presence? So you just being there and hugging them and just reassuring them that you're going to walk them with, you know, you're going to walk with them through this. That I don't know how the Lord is going to work this out for his good, but I want to lean that this is his purpose and we're going to discover it together. You being there does a world of wonder. If you have nothing to say, I don't know what to say, the best thing is not to say anything. But yet, again, remember, we're dealing with Peter. So he just felt the need, even though he didn't know what to say, he had to say something. And can I just point this out? Though he felt like he needed to say something, can I just bring the truth out? His suggestion of building these tabernacles was another time that he was against God's will, that he resisted God's will. What do I mean by that? When he says, let us build three tabernacles here, these three dwelling places for you, for Moses and Elijah, what was he really saying? Let's not leave this place. We're up here on the mountain. This amazing presence of you is here. Moses and Elijah are here. Listen, if we stay up here, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. If we stay up here, you don't have to face the cross. If we're here, you don't have to worry about suffering. If you're here, people can come to us. We have it all laid out. One, two, three. Better plan? There's no better plan than this. But in reality, he was resisting God's will again because Jesus made it very clear, just as he rebuked him in the first time, you have no understanding of the things of God. You're thinking like a man. You are being used by the enemy to try and keep God's will from happening. And so the reality is that Peter was wanting to avoid Jesus' death, avoid him suffering. And at first it may sound like there's nothing wrong with that, but again, God's will is God's will. And his will be done. It will come to pass. And I don't know about you, but I would prefer, as a follower of Christ, that if I'm going to be used by God, I would rather be used by God by my submitting and my willingness to serve him than to be used by God and allowing my disobedience to be used. Does that make sense? I would rather follow the Lord and do what he's asking to bring others to Jesus. I don't want to be a Jonah. I don't want to run from what God's asking of me. And even in the midst of running, there were other people who came to that saving knowledge of who God is. But I would rather do it by walking in obedience and not disobedience. And so, as we see, not only did that comment reveal that Peter wanted Jesus to avoid, you know, his suffering, his death, but even the comment of him placing Jesus, Moses, and Elijah all on the same level. Okay? Jesus, as we're going to see, is far greater than Moses and Elijah. And by him putting those three next to Jesus, or, you know, those two next to Jesus, he was saying, you guys are all one. Let's just do this. Let's just bring this to a reality. And so Peter may have said these words, And maybe even before he even finished saying these words, verse 7 tells us that a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Now what God is doing right now is not only validating who Jesus is, but he's also validating his mission. Throughout the Bible, many times, the clouds signify God's presence. Whenever we look at the wandering wilderness, how was the nation of Israel led? Through the wilderness, through a cloud, a pillar of smoke, or a fire. How is it that God presented himself to many of the prophets up on a mountaintop in a cloud? This is an amazing thing that the disciples could have easily, should have recognized and realized that this cloud that just appeared was God's presence before them. And then to hear God's voice must have been amazing. And of course, again, looking at the other scriptures, other gospel accounts, the moment that this took place, the moment that they heard God's voice, it says that the disciples fell on their faces on the ground. They were terrified. They were more scared than even before. And again, God's voice validating, who is Jesus? He is my beloved son. This is God, the very one who spoke everything in the beginning into existence with just a word. This is actually the second time that God revealed, God spoke of who Jesus is. The first was at his baptism, almost the same thing. When Jesus came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him and remained upon him, it was John the Baptist who heard the words, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Here, God made it very clearly, "This is my son that I love." The second thing that he validated again was his mission. And here again, I pray that we would see this because as he spoke these words, he said, not only is this my beloved son, the next thing he pointed and directed this to the disciples, hear him. What's unique about this word is that it not only refers to listening, but it also refers to listening and obeying. How many of you have ever, for you parents, I know you're going to get this. You tell your child, "Hey, I need you to go clean your room." And then there's crickets. You say, "I need you to go clean your room." And they, "I hear you. I'm going to do it. Just give me a minute." And that minute turns into hours, and that hour turns into days, and that days turns into weeks, to where you just got to close the door and you pray that nothing will open it. But sometimes our kids will say, "Yeah, I got you. I'm going to do this. I'll take care of that. I'll do the dishes. I'll take out the trash. I'm on it." They listened, but they didn't do. This word here, hear him, connects with not just hearing, not just listening, but doing. Follow through with what he says. And so when you look at what Jesus was telling Moses and Elijah, now God's voice says, hear him. In other words, he was validating his mission. My divine plan for him was to come and to suffer. He is to come and to die. He is to come and be that savior of the world before he will come back as a reigning king, the one who will take the throne of David, the one who will establish that kingdom here on this earth for 1,000+ years. But before that, the cross is what he needs to bear. The cross is what he needs to face. And so when all of this is going down, after God speaks, verse 8 tells us that suddenly, as quick as this cloud came, it left as quick, just as quick, along with Moses and Elijah. The disciples were probably on the ground looking up, and all they could see was Jesus standing before them. And what I want us to see here, not miss this picture, but what we just discovered, what we just read through, listen carefully. Jesus just fulfilled what he said in verse 1. Go back and look at what verse 1 says. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you," this is that last conversation about the cost of being a disciple. He says, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Who are the some that Jesus was referring to? Here in our passage, grasp this picture. God's voice in the cloud of that, you know, in that cloud, the voice came, which was God's voice. Jesus, his beloved son, along with Moses and Elijah, both characters representing the Old Testament. Then all of a sudden you have Peter, James, and John representing the New Testament. Believers in Christ, saints, what we call today, all present in one location. And the beauty that we have here, and what I say is that it was fulfilled, is again, this is what heaven is going to look like. Those in the Old Testament that believe, those in the New Testament that believe, those who have experienced death and those who don't. Just as Elijah was taken up into heaven, there's going to come a day as the Lord tarries when he comes back before his second coming. Again, there's many different viewpoints on the rapture of the church, when it's going to happen, but the reality is it's going to happen. And those who believe will be caught up in the air with him, taken away, not experiencing death. This is an amazing glimpse of what heaven is going to be filled with. This is an amazing picture. Right before the disciples' eyes, Peter, James, and John had this amazing opportunity to see the kingdom of God present in power. That's an awesome sight. Let's just be real. How would you respond if you were there?
Oh, that's cool.
You would probably get your cell phone out, put it on Facebook Live. Check this out. Want everybody to know, right? So after this whole amazing miracle taking place of Jesus being transfigured, verse 9 says that they left the mountain, and upon leaving, Jesus told the disciples, he commanded them not to say a word to anyone. Notice this, for now. Don't tell anybody what you just saw. Before he told them, don't tell anybody of who I am. Now he's saying, don't tell anybody what you saw. And so there's going to come a time when you can, but it will not happen until after I resurrect. So keep this to yourself, fellas. And of course, as they heard those words, out of the three, listen to this, Peter and John both testified. Both of them were able to declare about this day that Jesus was transfigured before them. And how do I know that? Well, let's look at one portion of Scripture. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't know this, Peter is the one who wrote the book, okay? In case you didn't know. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice what verse 16 to 18 says. 2 Peter, you keep going toward the right of their Bibles, almost toward the end. But notice this, chapter 1, verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain." Peter testified after Jesus' resurrection and wanted everybody to know the importance of this day. How about John? Turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, notice what he says here. The Gospel of John chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. He says here, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Notice what John says, full of what? Grace and truth. That they actually had the ability to witness Jesus and who he is. They witnessed his glory. They witnessed his behavior while he was here on this earth. They witnessed the message of God's favor being upon his people, and he spoke these words in truth. This is the most amazing picture of these guys testifying to this day of what they saw and the blessing that they received. Some of you might be wondering, what about James? Well, James was one of the first apostles that was martyred. He didn't have an opportunity as much as these guys did. But the reality is James pretty much was martyred because of his faith. So they come off of this mountain. Jesus gives them a command. Don't say anything as of right now, but later you have the blessing to. And verse 10, the disciples obeyed him. They obeyed his command. They kept them all to themselves for now. But then they also had a question. What did Jesus mean that the Son of Man will raise from the dead? They still had a question. They still didn't have full understanding about Jesus' death and his resurrection. They did not understand that the cross needed to come first. And here's the reality. Without the cross, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. There is no forgiveness of sin. And if Jesus never came and he never died on the cross, then what we're doing this morning would be in vain. We would still be in bondage of sin. And of course, as Jesus goes on in verses 11 and 12, there's another conversation between him, Peter, James, and John, and they ask them a question about Elijah. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And of course, Jesus would answer them. And of course, this prophecy of Elijah is found in Micah. And this definitely will take place. And what the disciples didn't understand about this prophecy was when it would take place. And Jesus would clearly give them an understanding through his teaching, but of course through his word. And his word reveals that this prophecy of Elijah will not take place until Jesus' second coming. It's going to happen, but not just now. Though he did come, he's going to come again. But that time is not going to be until the second coming. Right now, what's important? Don't worry about that far ahead. What I want you to focus on is now. And notice this, because he turns them from that prophecy of Elijah, and he says, but what does the scripture reveal of the Son of Man? Do you see how Jesus turned them away from that to point them back to what he's been telling them? And his point here in this is this. What does the scripture say? Again, going back to Isaiah 53, going back to many of the prophecies of what Jesus would do while he was here, but also the things that he would suffer. One of the things that Jesus did from this point on is he's going to focus throughout the rest of the book and preparing them and teaching them about this suffering. So here he kind of points it back to them and says, let's get back on the matter that's important right now, and that is you need to believe that I will suffer. You need to believe the full picture. You have the right answer, but you need to understand what that answer means. You need to understand why the Christ needed to suffer. And so at the very end, in verse 13, Jesus also mentioned, and he probably threw the disciples for a loop, and he says, well, Elijah has already come. Well, I thought you meant later, but he already... How many of you have ever had that question before the Lord? Lord, you said, but why? Forget it, right? How many of us have ever done that when we read the word? Don't always get it, right? But listen, one of the things that is important to see here is this. When Jesus was referring to Elijah already coming, he was actually referring to John the Baptist. The scriptures tell us that before John the Baptist came into this world, the vision that Zechariah, his father, had was that he would come into this world with the spirit of Elijah. Many of you may have wondered, why is John look so freaky? Why does he dress so crazy? Why does he have a leather belt, camel's hair? Why does he eat honey and locusts? Why is he out in the middle of nowhere? Do you realize that when John the Baptist came to prepare the way for Jesus, he came in that powerful spirit of Elijah, but his ministry was focused on preparing people for Jesus' coming. In the likeness, not incarnated, but in the likeness of Elijah. This is what he was pointing out. And of course, as he ended this verse, the heart behind it is, I believe, why he did this. Why would he bring John the Baptist into this last portion of him talking about Jesus' suffering and his mission? Because as followers of Christ, just as John the Baptist, he too submitted to God's will, and he suffered before he experienced glory. And the point of this, and I pray that we would see this, is again, now that we've looked at this portion of Scripture, what can we learn? How can we live out what has been said in this portion of Scripture? And the first thing that I want us to make sure that we walk away with today is understanding and knowing, again, it's not that we just have the right answer of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. But I also want you to understand this. Know the meaning behind it. Know the meaning of the reason why he came into this world. And the reality is, without the cross, there is literally no salvation. He needed to come. And the reason being is because the Bible tells us very clearly that all of us have sinned. All of us have missed the mark in being in God's presence by just breaking even one of his commands. Now, I know many of you are in here or like, Pastor, I know you're talking about first service or third service. Okay? We're the spiritual ones. But listen carefully. All of us have blown it. None of us deserve to have this blessing of being in God's presence. And the truth of the matter is, you can look at Scripture. Remember how God created everything in the beginning. He had fellowship. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. What broke that fellowship? What hindered it? When they disobeyed. When they went against his command, sin entered the world. And from that point on, their relationship and everything else changed to having fellowship with God. Now they're distant. They're disconnected from God. And even when that happened, God already came up with a remedy. And he said one day, he prophesied even then the remedy that the heel of Jesus would stomp on the serpent, pointing to the cross. It wasn't something later that God created. From that moment, the moment that sin entered the world, God already had a remedy. And that remedy was to send Jesus into this world. Just like John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that believes in him. Believes what? Not just who he is, but what he did. That he is literally that propitiation for the sins of man. He became that sin offering. He is the only one that could appease God's wrath from coming down upon us. It is Jesus and Jesus alone and his willingness to submit, to come into this world, to set his glory aside, to take upon flesh, to die on the cross, that his blood would be shed so that you and I can have a connection back with God. That is why he came. And I hope that you can understand without this, or without the cross, there is no salvation, because again, Jesus did it all. This is what makes Christianity different compared to all the other religions out there. All other religion is what man's trying to do to win God's favor, when Christianity is all about what God has already done for us. He came down. He extended his love. He died a death that he didn't deserve. And he opened up the door for all of us to be reconnected back with himself. That's the beauty of his mission, though it's not pretty. You know, when I think of all the things that I see in the scriptures, these two that I have here, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Hebrews 9:22, He made him, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, never committed a sin in his life, to be sin, to be that substitute. That in order for us to be made right with him, Jesus did it. Jesus did it all. And again, Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there was no way for God's people to have fellowship with him in the Old Testament. But when Jesus finally hung on the cross and he said those words, "It is finished," there was no longer any other animal sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice needed because Jesus' death paid it all. That was the importance of his mission. That was God's divine plan. And the other thing I pray that we would walk away with is this: as Jesus also explained that he would suffer, we as followers of Christ need to also understand that's a part of our journey. Remember the cost. Deny yourself. God's will comes first. Others come second. You're last. Take up your cross. Put to death those old things, those old ways that have hindered us from knowing who God is. And follow him. And I like the way Luke's translation says, follow him daily is what it says. And so in order for this to take place in our life, this means that in order for us to be transformed into the image of Christ, surrender, obedience, and suffering are a part of the journey. For those of you who have ever heard that once you become saved, once you become a Christian, there's no more problems. You'll never sin again. If you ever heard that, whoever told you that lied to you. Because the truth of the matter is this: you and I will have seasons of amazing joy. Come on now, church, has God been good to you? Has he answered some of your prayers? Has he done miracles in your life? There's those amazing, God, you are awesome, and you're doing, you're giving me an opportunity to see the beauty of who you are. You're opening up my understanding. And it's awesome to hear God's voice speak to you. I mean, I want you to think about the depth of that. Again, the very one who spoke everything into existence, the one who has always existed, and out of all the people in this world, he can literally speak to you and to hear that voice. What an amazing privilege. And as he speaks to you, there's going to be some amazing joys, but then there's also some valleys. Come on now. And do you realize that sometimes when we're in those valleys, guess what? The difficulties and the troubles and the trials, not all of them come from those who are outside of the church. Sometimes they come from the person that's sitting next to you. Sometimes those trials and those difficulties are because of the family of God. Am I only talking about myself here? Come on now. Come on now. Don't make me feel like I'm an idiot. Come on now. How many of you love football? Raise your hand. Okay. Okay, if you don't, we'll pray for you. Every now and then when you watch a Monday night football game, at halftime they show highlights. And sometimes they show this 30-second hardest hits over the weekend or something like that. And they show players going up for a pass and just getting creamed by a safety. It's like they literally got ran over by a Mack truck. Just hit hard, they don't move. You and I can expect that from those who don't know Jesus. You and I can expect the hits to come because they're on the opposite team, right? But every now and then on those clips, they show two people on the same team colliding. And why does that happen? Because they blindside each other. They have no idea that either one of them are there, and they're on the same team. And that is, beloved, a real reality within the body of Christ. And the reason why that's a reality is because God is still working in you. God is still working in me. We're not perfect. So that means some of those old ways still kind of come creeping up. Sometimes for those of us who are in this church who have been walking with the Lord, we can forget about the grace of God that's been poured upon our hearts, and we become so judgmental on other people, especially brand new believers. I can't believe they're saved. They accepted the Lord last week. Why do they still do that? It's like, chill out. Give them a chance to grow. When you forget about the grace of God, you will become judgmental. You'll start looking at what's wrong with everybody else instead of looking at what's happening here. And the reality is that as we follow Christ, God's desire is that we would be transformed from the inside out. Not just because of our outward appearance, not just because we have a big Bible, not because we read just the King James Version, not because we have a bunch of Christian t-shirts, not because we have bumper stickers on our car, and Lord willing, you don't have Jesus is my co-pilot, because if you do, rip it off. Bad theology there. But I pray that you would understand seasons in our life are going to come. The rejoicing, the valleys, the difficulties, the struggle, the troubles, the suffering. And what was Jesus' point? I suffer. Others have suffered. Who are you to think that you're greater than us? Because I suffered because the world hated me, the world is going to hate you. And again, the picture that I pray we would not miss, if you have a desire to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Jesus, and if we want people to see Jesus in us, we need to submit to His will. There are no shortcuts to drawing closer to Jesus. Because the moment that we make that confession of faith, the moment that we believe in what Jesus did, your life is now, listen carefully, it's kind of a big word, but your life now is in a process called sanctification. And what that means is that a brand new believer, from the point of them making that confession of faith until they see Jesus face to face, God is always going to be doing a work in your life to change you, to take away those old nature, those bad habits, those things that hinder us from knowing God. And He wants to create in your heart a newness, a love for God, a love for His word, a love for God's people, and even a love for your enemies. This is the only way that it's going to happen is when you and I surrender and submit to God's will. Because I don't know about you, but I've tried to clean up my life many times. And every time I tried, I made matters worse. The beauty of Jesus and this portion of Scripture of being transformed, of God validating His person, God validating His mission. I pray that today we would walk out of this place knowing and believing that we can trust what Jesus said, because whatever He says will come to pass. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You so much for this time, for Your word, and I pray as we surrender, as we continue to give You our hearts, God, that You would transform us from the inside out, that people would definitely see You and not us. And I pray that for anyone here who has made that confession of faith, that, Lord, you would empower them, that you would strengthen them and help them. Lord, in their walk, right now, wherever they may be, whether a brand new believer or a believer who's been walking with you for some 20 plus years, we are all still a work in progress. And I pray that none of us would ever forget the grace of God that is upon us and how he saved us, how he pulled all of us out of that ugly pit that we were in and brought us into that marvelous light of being adopted into his family. And I pray that today, as a child of God, that you would leave this place built up as a child of God, that you would leave this place empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out the very things that God is teaching us. And I pray that if there's any who are still struggling with who Jesus is and his mission and what he was sent here to do, that again, you would dig into the word to discover the answers. That again, we would give the Lord our heart, and in his perfect timing, he will make all things known to our hearts when we need it. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters. God bless them, watch over them, use them. And I'd like to take a moment now for anyone else in this room. Maybe you're here visiting, maybe you've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, and I pray that today you would realize that the mission that we were talking about is what Jesus did for you, what he did for us all. It's something that none of us can do on our own. There's no way that we could ever do a number of good deeds to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not what God is asking for. God says if anybody has a desire to enter into the kingdom of God, we looked at a very common verse, 3:16, John 3:16, that describes God's love, God's gift. And it's Jesus, his death for the sins of the world was the rightful payment that helps all of us be set free from an eternal punishment called hell. Jesus did that for you and me. He died to make that payment, and he rose again on the third day, proving that he has power and dominion over Satan, sin, death, and hell. And when you believe that with all of your heart, today, the Bible says, when you confess that, God's promise is you will be saved. So as everyone's heads are bowed, and this is a moment between you and God, it has nothing to do with the person sitting next to you, has nothing to do if somebody sees your hand going up. This is a moment between you and God. In the same way that God's voice spoke out to the disciples, hear him. Now that you've heard the gospel message, I believe God would ask the same thing. Hear. And remember that word hear speaks of not only listening, but walking in obedience and believing and trusting in what Jesus said and what Jesus did. When you believe that with all of your heart, your sins will be forgiven and you'll enter into a right relationship with God. And so if this is you, right where you're sitting, I want to encourage you, slip up your hand that I may see it, and it would be an honor to lead you in the sinner's prayer. Praise God, I see your hand to my right. Anyone else? Off to my left, here in the front. I want to encourage you right now, just continue to let the Lord minister to your heart. And if your heart is beating a mile a minute, can I just encourage you? The Lord is wanting to get your attention. The Lord is wanting to draw your heart to his. I would encourage you, don't delay. Don't think you have all the time in the world. We don't have an understanding of what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. You can go and put your hand down. Lord, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised, the way that you're moving, and maybe there's others here who also have a desire but yet didn't raise their hand, and that's okay. I just want to encourage you. You can still pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you. It's your heart. And so for anybody here in this place who would love to receive Christ into your heart today, just repeat this prayer with me. And for those of you who raise your hand, pray along with me. Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross. And I've learned today that he died for my sins. I've learned today through his death, my sins can be forgiven and I can be at peace with you. God, would you please forgive me? For I have sinned against you. And I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins are forgiven and I'm at peace with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please come into my life and help me from this day forward to live for you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I want to encourage you, for those who made that prayer sincere, off to my left, off to my right is Pastor Matt. We would love to invite you to come and spend just a few minutes with him. He's going to make sure that you get a Bible in your hand before you leave. We have another little gift that will help you along in this journey with you as you walk with God. And he's just going to pray for you. We want to make sure you get set on the right foot with the Lord and in this new relationship. And so please come on up, see him. He's going to help take care of you. But other than that, let's all stand. And I want to also encourage anybody, if